You got to do that, and then you got to come speak. That's why I got to have the water. The water's got to be ready. Well, how's this time? And at this time, we call the time of giving, the time of offering, the time of bringing forth that which God has given to you. We return to Him. And we'll figure these lights out here pretty quick. Don't worry about them. You know, in the Bible, it tells us, and Paul, you know, sometimes when you can't remember the verse right off your head, you just pull a Paul and say, somewhere in the scriptures it says. And the Bible does tell us that as we reap, so shall we sow. And if we reap generously, then we will sow generously. But if we're stingy, we receive little. Oftentimes, blessings from the Lord are withheld by how much we give. God calls us to pour in. And if we're not pouring in, then He can't pour out. We block the blessing. See, you know, that's the thing about it all. That's the free will of it all. He says, by how much you give in, I will bless you. But if you're not willing to give in, He says, that's where I draw the line. He says, if. That's the choice. Do we choose to pour in or do we choose not to? And so I leave that to you because it is in your hearts and between you and the Lord that this stands. But those who sow generously will reap generously. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for these times. For these times that we're able to give back. For these times we're able to give to you and just be blessed in that and the amazing gift of giving. We thank you, Lord, for that awesomeness that you have poured out upon us now, and we pray for that blessing to continue forth, and we pray for your presence to be known among us, that our hearts would be cheerful givers for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good morning. I can tell you that. I've had a good morning this morning. I've already had a good morning. I love this morning. I've had more energy than what I've had in the past. We're finally over the hump with a lot of the sickness that we've had. But I'm asking you today, what have you come to seek? What have you come to seek today? Was it comfort? You might receive some comfort in what we have to say today. Was it knowledge? Surely you will gain that as we read from the Word of God. Was it conviction? I can guarantee that if you'll open your heart and your mind and listen. Or was it relationship? You know, all of these before comprise what we call relationship. Because that's all about love. If you come to seek the love of God, you're going to get it. If you come to seek the relationship of God, you're going to get it because His Word is where His relationship and His love comes from. It's not always pleasant. It's not always what you thought. And it may even offend you a little bit. But that's good stuff. Because when we're honest in our relationship with people, we run the risk of being offensive to each other. Because when we tell the truth to somebody, we need to know that they know the whole truth. That's the agape love of God, to give you the whole truth so that you know that you're not left in the dark, that you're not just left with what's a seemingly present truth, but that goes against the full truth. You know, a lot of times in Christianity, we want to give a piece of the truth because it makes us feel good. We're so worried about feelings. You know, I've struggled with something lately that somebody told me. And I thought to myself, oh, yeah, that sounds so good. That's right. You know, somebody told me that when they come in to hear your sermon, they'll never remember what you said, but they'll always remember how they felt when they leave. And I thought to myself, that's an awful thing to think about when you're giving a sermon. I really hope they remember what we say because it comes from the Word of God. We hope that you remember what God says. That's the most important thing. Because if you leave feeling awful, there was a reason, and it was probably because the Word of God made you feel awful. That's not the reason not to come back. That's the reason to come back and say, what do I do about this awful feeling I have in my heart? You know, that's what people said to Jesus when Jesus was giving them the truth. They felt awful about the truth, and they said, what do we do? And He said, you know what? There's a solution. Follow me. Follow me. Begin that relationship with me. Begin that change. Because in truth, it's going to cost you everything. You know, it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's what he tells us. He said it's going to cost you everything. It cost him everything. Let's go to the Lord for some prayer and wisdom on that. Father, as we open your word, we ask for wisdom. We ask for us to be able to garner the truths of what's present, to cast away anything that does not come from you, but to look inside of this truth that we would be convicted to change and change to look like you, Lord, not just change for the sake of change, but change to look more like you, to love more like you, to act more like you, to be more like you. To let go of the sinful self and cling hold of the spiritual pureness that is found in your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so turn over, if you will, with me to John as we continue in our study on the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 3. Today, beginning in verse 1, is where we're going to start. And this is the Gospel of John, remembering that the Gospel of John is theological in nature, right? So this is revealing the nature and true self of God through Jesus Christ, the loving nature of God through Jesus Christ. All right, this has already been my favorite series probably ever. I love going through this book. I love the book of John and what's going on here, okay? It can be challenging, though, too. You know, we think about John 3:16, and we think, oh, that's the most popular verse in the Bible. That's the truth of the gospel. But why the gospel? You know, we're so good at giving John 3:16 that we don't give John 1 through 15, and we don't give 17 through the end. We give this little snippet out of the book of John chapter 3. The Gospel of John. And you're absolutely right. John 3:16 is the gospel in and of itself. That anybody who would believe in Jesus would have everlasting life. Jesus died for our sin, right? That's the second part of it, though. And that's the meat of this whole thing. And I'm going to begin here in John chapter 3 and verse 1. Because this is going to set it all up for 3:16. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." All right, Pharisees. We remember Pharisees, right? We always hear these are bad guys, okay? Right? Nobody likes Pharisees. You're such a Pharisee, right? We label these as the hypocritical people, right? Look. This is the problem with generalizations, is sometimes there's a good one in the bunch. There's one who's trying to seek the truth. However, even with Nicodemus, sometimes how he's doing it isn't necessarily on the up and up. Okay, so this is a Pharisee, but not only a Pharisee, but a member of the ruling council. So his face would be known to the people. He would be known to all those around him. So it's not like nowadays, right, where you can run through town and you don't know half the people anymore and they, you know, change so quickly. Everybody knows everybody in these towns. Okay, it's important for you to understand this because what does it say about him coming to Jesus? He came at night. Now, most of us just read right past that like, so what? I go visit my buddies at night all the time. Okay, but back then, they don't do that. The only time you go visit people at nighttime, okay, is if you're trying to hide what you're doing. See, you can already tell Nicodemus is afraid of what he's going out to talk to Jesus. He's afraid of what people will think because Jesus is already this rabble-rouser. He's already stirred up the Pharisees. He's already stirred up the people. And so he's got to sneak over to see Jesus to have this conversation. So we have Nicodemus, this great ruler, this great Pharisee. Okay, this is somebody who should know the word of God because he's on the ruling council. It means he's older. He's been in the Word of God a long time, meaning the Old Testament passages for a long time. And he comes by night, so he's trying to consort with bad people, and he's hiding. What the irony of this is in John 3:19 when it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So you got this guy, and he's sneaking around at night, but what he's really seeking is the light. Okay, we'll get into that hypocrisy a little bit more next week. But this week, I want you to see the hypocrisy of that and the irony of this. That Jesus is going to call him out for being there at nighttime. Because when you go out to seek things that you shouldn't be seeking, even though this is Jesus, they always do it at nighttime where they think their deeds are hidden. But in the light, all things are revealed. Second thing is he calls him rabbi. Okay, what did rabbi mean? All right, I covered this ways back ago. But what did rabbi mean? Teacher, right? But not just teacher. How? What was that relationship like? Anybody remember? Oh, test time. You didn't review your notes before you came to church today, did you? Right? You didn't know there was pop quiz, did you? Remember, it's like that apprenticeship, right? So not like teachers sometimes like what we think about. Now, I know you guys are great teachers. I'm not saying anything bad against teachers. I love the teachers. Teachers do a great job. But you do. You see your students for a year, and then you kind of move them along, okay? When they say rabbi, this is somebody who they would study in tutelage for like 5-10 years as an apprentice, learning everything that they knew. So when he says rabbi, remember that is a very close connecting relationship. That's not as something that's in passing. And why is that important? Because he says this. He says, we know that you're from God. Because nobody who isn't from God could do the things that you're doing. What I think is funny about that is, does he really know that he's from God? If he really knew he was from God and he really believed it, would he be there at nighttime? Why is he so afraid of him that he comes to him at nighttime instead of during the day? So already you hear the hypocrisy in his voice, but what it really is flattery. He's trying to get on Jesus' good side because he's going to find out the truth about this guy. You know these people, right? They come to you, oh, hey, how's it going? Oh, looking good today, right? You been working out, right? Looking good, looking healthy. Yeah, you're so smart. I just come to you to, you know, I want to ask you a few things because I just want to learn something. You know those subversive people, right? Try to build you up. You know, fluff you up before they try and find out something about you that they really want to know, right? I know these people. Hey, look, these people are out there everywhere. That's exactly what he's doing. He's trying to build up his pride and his arrogance so that he can crack down on him when he says something wrong. He's trying to discredit Jesus by calling him rabbi, say, I know you're from God, but that's not really what he believes. So yet, this conversation continues. That was Nicodemus' part. Nicodemus doesn't say much after this because Jesus fixing to speak. And Jesus replied, all right, John 3:3. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Here's this, like Jesus comes out of nowhere with this, right? He says, I know you're from God. And he's saying, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Again, see, Jesus is setting up the conversation. He says, you really think I'm from God? Well, then you ought to understand when I say this. He's giving him a sentence. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. He's testing his true motivation, his true knowledge, his true heart, his true belief. See, he's setting up that conversation to catch him while Nicodemus is trying to catch Jesus. He said, put away your flattery. Put away your nonsense and let's get down to the point of why you're here. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. See, he knew that Nicodemus wasn't going to understand this. And he doesn't. Because it says here in verse 4, how can someone be born again unless they are old? Or when they are old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. See, immediately he doesn't understand. This is a concept, though, that they should understand from the Old Testament. Because the new is here. Jesus is the light. He is the Savior. And if he truly believed he was from God, he would understand this born again teaching. But he doesn't. He's confused. He's bewildered. So Jesus immediately is starting to get to the heart of the matter. He's immediately getting down to what it really is. And Jesus says this in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Verse 6, "For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." See, Jesus is talking about the Spirit and the water. He's saying there's a fleshly birth and then there's an earthly, or then there's a spiritual birth. There's the birth that we're given by our mothers, but we need to be born again, because the spirit of the flesh leads to death, but the spirit of the Spirit leads to life. Being born again of the Spirit leads to life. He's saying there's two ways in this world we go, and you should understand this. That being born of the natural flesh does not guarantee us anything. It is only being born again in God and following His ways that we can be saved. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, but this is our everyday battle too. The flesh or the Spirit? Which one will we choose today, the flesh or the Spirit? Will you choose to be born this morning of the flesh, or will you choose to be born this morning of the Spirit? Because to be born again means you must die to something. Galatians 5 and 17 sets it up, says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." It's saying that flesh and spirit don't work together. One has to live and one has to die. And so he's speaking of moving from death to life in 4 through 6. See, in this world, we're born to the world of sin. We are born into the sin, and it started with Adam, who broke it all. But that continues even to today. You know, in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That doesn't say that, well, everyone but you has sinned. Sometimes we get thinking that way, right? Well, everybody else is a sinner. Hey, look, guilty, right? We could be getting to church and we could be attending on Sundays and we have good relationship with God and we're reading our Bible and we're praying and we're feeling like we're doing the right thing and we're just trucking along in our relationship with Jesus and blessings are pouring out and we're feeling good and you're looking at that person on the street and you're like, "Man, glad I'm not a sinner like that." Amen. We can all get there. We become callous in our hearts to what Jesus has done, to what he has done for every single one of us, so that no matter who we look at on in this world, we say, "I was a sinner like that. But Jesus healed me from my sin, and he can heal that person from their sin." It's in remembering we're sinners that brings us to the humility of the cross. Remembering that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, we must all be reborn into salvation. We get that term born again. I know a lot of you guys have heard that before. Born again, I'm a born again Christian. Right? That's where this comes from. That's an important phrase. You know, that's not just one of those phrases for the Pentecostal church. Right, that's usually where I hear that term, or out of the Baptist church, I hear that term a lot. Born again, we must be born again Christians. I heard that a lot growing up. I never knew really where it came from until I got older, and I see that it had come out of this passage that we must be born again. Sure, we're born of the flesh. Our mothers bore us into this world. But we were born into the sin, so that we must die now to sin and be resurrected in the flesh. We must be, or in the spirit, we must be born again into the spirit. For unless you are born again, you have no part with God. For the fleshly things cannot be spiritual. They must die so that another may live. Jesus had to die so that he may be resurrected. Jesus had to die that we may live. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. It's a lot like an apple. I like eating apples. I got apples on the table right now. My wife probably doesn't think I eat them fast enough. She's like, they're going bad. You need to eat more apples. All right? She said, that belly wouldn't be so big. You eat more apples. So you're probably right. But you know what I like more than an apple? I like apple trees. Apple trees are pretty. But you know, no matter how much I love an apple, it ain't a tree. It has a potential, but it's not a tree. Born within the apple, at the core of the apple is the seed. That is the potential of what it is to be a tree. But for that apple to be transformed, it must first die. It must fall upon the ground. Its fruit must rot away. The seed must sink into the soil, be cultivated, watered, and then it becomes a tree. First, the apple must die for the tree to come alive. For us to be born again, we must die first to the flesh. We must give up all that we are, be buried and resurrected to be born again. For you can't be born again while you're still living. You must first die. And let me tell you, in this world, we are already dead. John 3:16-17. And it says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We love that verse. And we love 17. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's so important for us to understand inside of this what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, God sent his Son to save the world. And Jesus did save the world. He saved all things of this world, that they wouldn't perish but have eternal life. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God gave of himself. This is important, by the way. This is important teaching on the Trinity, what we call the Trinity. Yes, I will argue with you all day long. The word Trinity is not in the Scripture. I get it, but the concept of Trinity is. There's a lot of things that we put words to that are in Scripture, conceptual-wise, but that aren't in the Word of the Scripture. That's okay. But this is the Trinity of God, remembering that God is compartmentalized of three things: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all co-equal and all making up the Godhead or God. Okay? So God the Father gave of his only Son, which was the Word, that which came forth. He beget, and the only way you can really translate that into human understanding is to call it a child, and so he called him a son because he was born, Jesus, a male son of God and of Mary. Okay? So the Word was beget into the flesh, and that was Jesus Christ. Later, what would happen is Jesus Christ would die, be resurrected, would be ascended to God, sit at the right hand of God, and then he beget the Holy Spirit onto each and every person who would accept him. All co-equal, now residing with man. God gave of himself that we would be saved. to fulfill the promises of salvation that he gave us. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, see the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us. Ezekiel 8:23 says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn away from his ways and live. See, God gave us the promise of salvation, the promise of Jesus Christ. He promised that this time would come and that we would not perish if we would turn. And I'm talking about perishing eternally. What in Revelation is called the second death. Okay? What we call hell now was termed Hades. It's the eternal fire, the burning. It's the separation of God for eternity. And let me tell you, the separation of God for eternity, and a lot of us have these great images of the pitchfork devil and the horns and the tail and the flames burning, right? We have this physical imagery of what hell is. The lake of fire is what it's called. But sometimes in that imagery, we forget it is imagery, but what it is it's the eternal separation from love. It's the eternal separation from peace. It's the eternal separation of comfort, the eternal separation of joy, the eternal separation from self-discipline. All those fruits of the Spirit in 5 and Galatians 5, it's the separation from all those things. So even on earth, when you know a little bit of peace and a little bit of comfort, you rejoice. Now knowing that and now translate that to eternity, never having any of that ever again, that is the eternal fire. The burning of within our very soul to know that we will never know love again. We will never have hope again. We will always be despair. We will be in eternal darkness separated. Now people get this vision of hell where all these people are together. No, it's eternal separation from anything. It's complete loneliness forever. Ask anybody that goes to prison, the worst thing you ever get is the isolation, confinement. Being separated from everyone. As a matter of fact, now that in contemporary times, they've limited the amount of time a prisoner can sit in isolation because it destroys something in their psyche. It will drive them literally insane. They've considered it cruel and unusual punishment. But imagine that for eternity. And you get a glimpse of hell. Darkness and separation. Boy, Pastor, you're awful positive this morning. I know. It's good stuff. But unless you know the truth and the whole truth, what good is the gospel to you? Right? If anybody can be saved at any time for just doing anything, what's the purpose of the gospel? If there's never a judgment, you know, some pastors don't even preach on hell. Some pastors don't even believe there is a hell. They just think there's lower levels of heaven for those that kind of were okay people in life. And I think to myself, what about the real jerks? Right? What about the people who are real troublemakers in life? What do they get? What are they, janitors in heaven? What? Hey, look, I'd rather be a janitor in heaven than king in hell, that's for sure. Amen? But it's real. There's a real place of damnation and eternal judgment that is a full separation from God. John 3 and verse 18, he who believes in him, meaning Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. See, that's the key. Nobody wants to read 18. Because read 18 is the bad news, right? Anybody who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because why? Because the law has already judged the world and found it condemned. The law of God has condemned the world. Remember, that's the only thing the law was good for, was to make us aware of sin. Romans 8 verses 3 and 4, for the law could not do Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in his likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, all the law was good for was to tell you you were a sinner. That was it. That's why Jesus had to come. That's the key to the good news. And that's where it says in 18, the world stands condemned already. Folks, this is the key to it all. This is the key to why we get so fired up, why we get so fired up about you sharing the good news with people who don't know Jesus, because they are condemned already. It doesn't matter if they're a good person. Wow, I'm getting no amens on that one. That's a hard truth. Most of us rely on the hope that maybe God won't send them to hell because they're a good person. I've sat through funeral after funeral in the military of people I know didn't know God. And I wept for them and felt shame in my own soul for not sharing the Word of God with them, because I know where they're at for eternity. Folks, that's why there's such urgency in the Word of God, because tomorrow's not promised for any one of us. Tomorrow's not promised for anyone. And there's only one way out of condemnation. I want you to understand that your neighbor may be the best person in the world. They give you the shirt off their back. They go down and serve at the homeless shelter. But if they don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. That's the only way out, is believing in the name of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, that we're eventually going to get to, but it's important to hear it now. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And look, I'm not going to argue with you on people in the deep jungles of Africa who never heard of Jesus. That's not where you live. You live in Kansas. And you have a responsibility to give the word to those around you, to share the gospel, because that's the important key. That's where John 3:16 comes in at. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that to whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." But you gotta believe, because if you don't believe, there's no hope for you. And I know, even if you're listening online today, that's a tough message to hear. And that may convict your soul. But there's two messages to hear inside of here. There's the hopeless message of, well, who can be saved then? And Jesus replied, "For man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible, because I sent my son Jesus, who can save anyone." That's the message of hope we need to bring to the world. Because they're dying to hear it. They need it. They need their souls refreshed. They need to hear that they can't live good enough. They need to hear that they can't be nice enough. They need to hear they can't be rich enough. Only in Christ Jesus can they find salvation. Amen. Only in the Word of God through the Son can they find salvation. And when you do, you have to die and be born again in Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, for all those sitting here today, I can tell you, they will tell you the same thing I will. It's worth every bit of sacrifice. It's worth every tear that we shed. It's worth everything that we die to, because Jesus brings us life. and he brings us a hope. And maybe you don't understand these things. Maybe you're like Nicodemus and he say, I don't understand. There are those in here that will speak of what they know for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. I will speak to you about what I know, and that is the love of Jesus Christ that has saved me from my sin. The love of Jesus Christ that when I repented and I came to Him and I died to my flesh and was born again in the Spirit has made my life complete and whole. And that love can be yours today for just $19.95, your special gift. No. And that's not all. There's myrrh. Jesus paid the price on the cross, shed his blood that we may be forgiven. But now we pay the price by accepting the gift, dying to ourselves, being born again in the Spirit, that Jesus is glorified. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for this word in John chapter 3.